Let's read together Revelation 1. We've prayed for God's Spirit to come upon us, make our hearts His habitation. May He do that now through His Word and dwell in us. Encourage and embolden us in our witness and comfort us in our worries and heartaches. Revelation 1. We'll read the entire chapter. Our text is verses 9 through 20 this morning. Verses 9 through 20 of Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then our text, verse 9 and following. I, John, your suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll, see, and to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven stands. And among the lampstands was someone dressed like a son of man, or someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. This was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands, is this. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the churches. God bless this word to our hearts and lives. Well, brothers and sisters of Christ, remember that this is a word which John saw. It's what it says in the first two verses. This is a word that John saw. It's a vision. It's a book of pictures. I don't know if you remember the Magic Eye picture books. It goes back a few years now. Remember at first glance when you looked at one of those Magic Eye pictures, all you saw was a pattern of colors mixed together and there was nothing else. But somebody would say, no, look deeper. There's a pattern behind the colors. There's a picture hiding underneath. And as your eye was trained to see the image, computer-generated image, below the surface, you could see there was a picture or a message there. But you had to look deep into the colors in order to see it. Well, Revelation is like that. It's a book of seeing. You have to go below the surface in order to see the pattern that's really there. But the souls. And so also this picture of Jesus Christ in Revelation 1. One like a son of man, whom John saw. This is not Jesus looks like, okay? He does not have fire coming out of his eyes. And he does not have a sword in his mouth. This is not what Jesus looks like. It's symbolic. It's a vision. But this is what he is like. This is what he is like. That's the point. You have to look below the surface to see what he's really like. And the main opening vision of Revelation, which governs the rest of the book of Revelation, if you want to know what it's about, look here. The whole book is found right here. Jesus Christ is at the center. He's at the center of the life of his churches, at the center of the world as the triumphs. Has triumphed, now will triumph in his saint. And he stands among us here. And he walks among us. So we're never alone. Again, think of this book, the version of Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus said, I, my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is the movie version, the picture book version. So we see that as our theme here. Jesus, or churches through John, I stand with you, number one, in your, and with a triumphant message. I stand with you. That's the word I saw. Jesus standing amidst the lampstands, which are the churches. I stand with you in your tribulation. Look at verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion. That word is tribulation, in the tribulation. Your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance. Jesus. I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering or the tribulation. As we said last week, many Christians want to read this futuristically. As a story about something called the Great Tribulation at the end of this world when Jesus comes before. But this book deals with the here and now for the churches of Jesus Christ. It's about John's tribulation. 2,000 years ago almost. It's about the church's tribulation. Back then, in the first century, but also now and later. It covers the whole story of the church from the time Jesus ascended to the throne until the time he comes back, the whole millennial time period. Including right ahead to verse 19. You remember that? Verse 19. Did those work you? 1 verse 19. Right, you have seen what is and what will take place later. Well, that's this book. Have seen what is now, and it covers the whole spectrum. So we shouldn't view it as a jigsaw puzzle about the life of Jesus comes back. It's not what it's about. Remember verse 2. John testifies to everything, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants soon take place. In other words, these things began to take churches already then, right away, soon. But not all at once. They take place progressively. Jesus comes back and pours out the seven bowls of wrath. So we shouldn't view it futuristically, but nor should we view it preteristically, if I may use a word. We shouldn't do what's called a preterist reading, as if this book was all accomplished in 70 AD when God judged the church, the Jews, by sending to destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. Some read it that way. With the exception of the last two chapters, they say it's already all happened. In verse 19, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. John and the churches of Jesus Christ were facing tribulation or suffering. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering, the tribulation. We'll meet seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. The churches were being slandered and persecuted by both the Jews and the Romans. They were assaulted by false teachings and cults. They were being tempted to compromise and conform to the world in order to stay safe and not prison for their faith. John himself was exiled from the province of Asia, Western Turkey, onto the Roman provinces, dumped their dissenters who called disruptors, but to kill them would cause a riot, so they would dump them on an island like the island of Patmos, where it was a desert place and they were very much alone. Says verse 9, I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The powers that be told him to tone down his teaching. They told him to stop his preaching, but he didn't and he wouldn't. But notice here, brothers and sisters, John is not the only one in tribulation. Your brother and companion in the suffering or the tribulation, kingdom and patient endurance. I'm with you in this. You're with me. And we're in this together, he's saying. Not just me. They're also going through it. But notice, they're not only suffering together, your brother and companion in the suffering, but they're also together in the kingdom. Remember, verse 5b and 6, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve this his God and Father. Yeah, in Christ they have suffering, but in Christ they also are citizens of the kingdom of heaven already. They have the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's theirs. They belong to him. They have the eternal. That also they share, John and the churches. And one more thing they share, the patient endurance. Staying faithful to Jesus Christ and faithful to the word, no matter how much persecution and pressure they come under, no matter how many times they're threatened, you're going to lose your job, I'm going to put you in prison. Patient endurance. And all these things, I, your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patient endurance, that are in Jesus. All these three are in Jesus. If you're in Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, if you believe in him, you'll suffer because the world will hate you as it hates Jesus. But you'll also have the kingdom where he's seated upon the throne and you reign with him already and priests to serve God the Father. And you're given in Jesus endurance to go the long haul and to finish your pilgrim journey successfully. All in Jesus by faith. These things are constantly before us. I just think of the Canadian summer jobs attestation. That if you, as a bit sake, I favor abortion, favor the new morality, you'll get a government grant to hire a student. That is a dues check. You really don't have to agree with it internally. And so many begin the slide toward conformity. They don't endure. They begin to slip. It's not any one of us go that way. Because you know where we'll end up. If you start that road, that will lead you to unbelief. In Jesus. In Jesus, you have endurance, you have strength. Trust in him. Trust that he's on the throne and he'll take care of you. You might lose your job or lose some government money, but he's got all the money in the world. He owns all the jobs in the world. You're going to be okay. It says, on the Lord's day, verse 10, I was in the Spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice, like it was Sunday. That was the early church's name for Sunday, the Lord's day. Because that's the day the Lord rose from the grave. And that's the day he poured out the Holy Spirit. Pentecost took place on the first day of the week, a Sunday. And so that was Jesus' special day to visit his church, to commune with his churches. How is that today? Let's make the most of Sundays. The Lord's Day, that special day. Yeah, he communes with us all week, but that's the day when he, in a special way, communes, stands among his churches. John was in the Spirit, which is language taken from Ezekiel. That means the Spirit carried him away in a vision, language for a prophet, language for a special revelation that would then be written down as God for the church then to be built upon it. He was in the Spirit, and he heard behind him a loud voice like a trumpet. So many allusions to the Old Testament. Think about Moses hearing God descend upon Mount Sinai amidst the trumpet sound, and how the trumpets were used in Israel to call the assembly to the temple, and the trumpet also to say battle was being declared on an opposing nation. So Jesus calling, and the trumpet sound is congregation together, but he's also saying, I have declared war on Satan and his kingdom. And church, you're with me in that. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, verse 11, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Again, as we said last week, the number seven, the number of full seven real congregations, but there were more than seven. The church of Colossae, for example, is not listed, and it's right in that area. What's the point? This is a saying, and these churches, by the way, were arranged in a circular pattern, these seven. Circle. Symbolically, he's saying this revelation across the world and across Providence United Reformed Church in Strathroy. It's for my whole church, all my churches. In fact, when you go through the seven letters in Revelation 3, everyone, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every one church represents all the churches, talking to all his churches here. A complete whole. Put it on scrolls. These scrolls, Jesus is talking to us. So when Sarah Young writes Jesus calling and says, Jesus is talking to me, read my devotions. I have a bestseller, and I've got 16 of them now. No. She's not. Especially prophets and apostles, and they form the foundation of the church. And this is where our instruction and primary authority is. Jesus talks to us directly. Okay? Secondly, Jesus speaks to his churches, saying, I stand with you in the tribulation, and I stand with you as your true protector. When you read through the seven churches, you have a complete catalog of all the strengths and what you find in all churches. All the joys and all the problems. And he's saying, I stand with you in all of them, whether you're Laodicea, Sardis, Pergamum, or Philadelphia. I stand with you as your true protector. Verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. John turns around to face the voice. Interesting language. See the voice. And what did he see? An amazing scene. First, seven golden lampstands. Golden lampstand was found in the temple courts, and that represented the Holy Spirit. Israel is the carrier of Jesus into the world. Now we are the seven lampstands. We're the fullness of Jesus' light carriers in the world. But that's not what he saw mainly. He saw the lampstands. Oh, and then he saw the center of the vision. One like a son of man. This awesome person. He's the main feature. In the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man. That comes from Daniel, and Reverend Van Hall will read that this afternoon, but Lord willing, but realize the context. One like a son of man appears in a vision. Here's how it happens in Daniel 7. In a vision, Daniel sees four vicious beasts come out of the sea. They represent earthly kingdoms. Kingdoms that are oppressing the saints of God. One represents, or one is like a lion, one like a bear, one like a leopard, and one like a ferocious beast that can't be described. And they're attacking the saints. Man approaches the throne of the Ancient of Days, God the Father. And God the Father gives to that one like a son of man a kingdom. He gives to him the saints, calls him to protect those saints from those four beasts. And this heavenly king standing there in the midst of these earthly beasts that are now in the midst of attacking Jews and attacking Rome. There's the Jews, and he governs Rome. Lords, one like a son of man, he's the ultimate king and ruler of the saints of God, like Daniel saw. Now let's go through the features of his appearance. One is important. Verse 13b, he's dressed. Oh, first of all, clothing. Well, we'll go there in a minute. He's dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. He's wearing the garment of a priest that we see in the Old Testament. Jesus is our priest. He shed his blood to free us from our sins. Now he's in heaven. He's interceding for us. He's protecting us. He's our mediator at all times. He always stands there in the presence of God, advocating for us. He's the one, says verse 5b, he loves us. This one who freed us from our sins by his blood, this priest. He loves us, and he loves us today, and he loves us tomorrow. He loves his churches. He loves us in our needs. He loves us in our weaknesses. Verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool, as white. That's what the Ancient of Days, God the Father, looks like on the throne in Daniel 7. And what it's saying is that the Messiah is divine. He's one with the Ancient of Days. He's God and man. Two distinct natures united in one person. And the fact that his hair is white as pure. And he's aged and wise. And you can trust him to do good for you and to be a good protector for your life and for our church and all the churches. Put yourself into this Ancient of Days, this one whose head and hair are white like wool and white as snow, and who loves you as your priest. And his eyes were like blazing fire is the next feature. His eyes are an important part of later visions in this book. He keeps on saying to the churches, I know your works. So what does it mean? His eyes are open. His eyes are searching. His eyes see all things that are going on in the world, but especially all things that are going on in the churches. He knows our strengths. He knows our ways and our sorrows, our problems. He knows where we need to be challenged, and he's going to have just the right letters of Revelation 2 and 3. His eyes. Good eyes. Good eyes. He cuts to the chase. He says it like it is. He praises what is good, we'll read in the letters. He rebukes what is not good in order to build us. And 15, his feet were like bronze glowing. It's another feature of our Savior. This one's found in Daniel 10, glowing feet. His feet are important too. 2 verse 1, the message to Ephesus, he who walks among the churches. Here his walking is righteousness, purity. I walk uprightly too. And his voice was like the sound of rushing water. That comes from Ezekiel. The voice of the Almighty came to him like rushing or roaring waters. The word is roaring. As you stand near the horseshoe Niagara and hear that mighty roar, well, that's what John heard. The voice of Almighty God. That's a powerful voice. That's a voice that's able to rule. And his right hand, verse 14 or verse 16, he held seven stars. Controls the seven angels. There's seven messengers to the seven churches. We'll look more at that, Lord willing, next time. Chapter 2. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. That comes from Isaiah 49, where Jesus says, God, my mouth like a sharp sword. In Revelation 19, the rider on the white horse, Reverend Van Hall will also read from New Lord willing, with a sword coming out of his mouth. And what's that sword? To strike down those who oppose his name and his people. He's got the power. He's got the victory in his hand, or in his mouth, you might say, by his down. Oppose the saints. The other church is not one to tangle with. People are the apple of his eye, and what comes against them comes against him, and he will surely strike them down, those who come against his people. And then one more thing. His was like the sun shining in all his clothing we read about. Then his hair, then his eyes, then his feet, then his voice, then his hand, then his mouth, and now his face. Isaiah, and the sun will no more be your light by day, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. It's like the brilliance of the sun. He's our sun of righteousness, Malachi 4, verse 2. And when he stands with us, his glory shines from us. We're lampstands. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a vision for the churches then and now. And it's to John, who might think at times you're all alone and the island of Patmos is standing with you. And the churches, in this persecution, no one to help us. That's not true. Jesus is with you. And the church needs over again. He said, I'm with you to the close of the age, didn't he? And he means that. It's real. It's true. On it. Pray on that. Trust that. Grab that with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Live by that. Be emboldened by it. Throw away your fears and worries with that. He lives. He stands. He walks among us as our prophet, priest, and king, as you read through these features coming out of the mouth. The kingly features. The Ancient of Days. His power. He lives among us as our prophet, priest, and king. He's under the age. And if you know him and trust him, he's for you. He's for you, and you're safe. Even if you die, even if you're a martyr, you're safe. But if you oppose him, you're not safe. Kiss the Son, says Psalm 2, lest he be angry and you perish in your way. Kiss him. Bow down to him. Honor him. Trust him. It's vital for the church always to see the truth of this vision. The centrality of Jesus Christ. He must always remain the center of our love, the center of our focus, our decision making, center of our testimony, of our witness. Center of our doctrine, center of our worship. Because he's our refuge and strength, and we must stay near him. And we must hold fast to him in faith. And we must let his constantly shine from our lives. Because apart, life is going down to defeat. You have nothing. You have nothing apart from him. Connected to him. You live. You are light. You are fixed. Well, let's see, thirdly, Jesus says to the churches, I stand with you in your tribulation, first of all, as your true protector, and then thirdly, with a true message. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. That comes straight out of Daniel. It really happened to John, but it also happened to Daniel. When Daniel met Jesus' incarnation, Daniel 10. In deep sleep with my face to the ground. And John's response is the same. He fell down as though dead. The Lord is so awesome, it just dropped him to the ground. Because in glory that he's encountering, Isaiah. But do you see that hand of that brilliant, almighty, absolutely holy, pure one, so gently and kindly touching him and saying, "Be not afraid." That's our Savior. That hand that is gentler than all the gentlenesses you can find in this world, reaching down to the one that has fallen down, broken, prostrate before him. I have good news for you. What a lover is this lover of our souls and lover of his churches. "I have a message of victory for you," he says. And this verse, verse 19, really is the message of Revelation. Jesus is the vision. His word here in verse 19 is the message. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Jesus is alive, and he's not dead. He is the one who was dead. That's important because he died for our sins, and our curse and punishment and defeat were nailed to his body on the tree. It's gone. And then he rose in victory, and that victory is ours. And whoever believes in this Jesus who died and rose and is alive forevermore, you are alive forevermore. That church has victory forevermore. And he holds in his hand the keys to death and Hades. Think of death and Hades as a door to hell. He holds it. He controls it. And he'll protect us from that. He's in charge. He destroyed death for us. Now he controls death. He destroyed hell for us. Now he controls hell. Death can't touch those in his hand. Through him who died and rose for us, our safety and salvation are secure forevermore. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Remember the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He's the A to Z, the author and finisher of our faith and of our salvation. He'll take you from beginning to end. Go with him. "Be faithful unto death," says Jesus to one of the churches. "And I will give you the crown of life." Yes, he will, because he was dead. He's alive forever and ever. He's the hero of the story of the church and of the world. He's the winner. He's the champion. He's the conqueror. And when weak Christians and weak church way to him, they become strong and they win the battle. They will overcome, and you will overcome through faith in him. Let's trust in him who says, "I stand with you." Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who dwells in the midst. The lampstands cannot burn without you, Jesus, the one who's so light, bright, and glorious. And so we pray that you will hold us close to yourself. You will trim our wicks and make us bright burning, faithful, enduring in the tribulation, focused on the kingdom that is ours in him, who is our prophet, priest, and king. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing 515. Let's just sing stanzas 1, 4, and 5. They capture from Romans 8 the words that I would really like us to sing. 515 from the Trinity Psalter hymnals. 515, 1, 4, and 5. Let's stand. Our doxology is the Romans doxology printed out in your bulletins. Congregation, go to your homes in peace and let us return this afternoon to worship the Lord. Receive His parting blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Despise the prayers and the offerings of those who crave the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of cleansing today. So let's go to His throne with confidence, and I want to make a few announcements as we come into the presence of God for prayer. First, the second publication of wedding bands for Justine Port and Joshua Taminga, who has signified their desire to be united in marriage on Saturday, October 27, here at Providence United Reformed, 30 p.m. If there are no lawful objections, their wedding will take place on that date. The congregation is heartily invited to witness the ceremony. And the first publication for Jason Lammers and Janelle Brunsfeld, Heir to be United in Marriage on Saturday, November 3 at 1 o'clock p.m. here at Providence United Reformed Church. If there are no lawful objections, their wedding will take place on that date. And Janelle would like to make a special invitation to their church family to witness their wedding and enjoy a time of refreshments following the ceremony. We give thanks that our brother Ralph Skirman was able to come home from the hospital this past week. And also, I announce that Reverend Van Hall will be leading the service this afternoon, Lord willing. And so following the service, I will need to leave right away for Toronto, so I'll not be greeting at the door. May God give us all a blessed Sabbath together. Let's pray. It's good. Heavenly Father, Son of God, Holy Spirit, to be in your sacred courts. John met you, Lord Jesus, in all your glory and fell at your feet like he was dead. How then can we come into your awesome presence and not fall down in worship? You are brighter than the sun in glory. You are whiter than the snow in purity. You are hotter than fire in righteousness. You are sharper than the sharpest knife in wisdom and discernment. Your hand is gentler than all the kindness of men.